And welcome back, my tribe members, to another wonderful episode of Faithfully Led. I am your host, Sean Romero, and I thank you again for coming in and listening in. So before we get started, I want you guys to go ahead and go hit that like and subscribe button. Go ahead and leave a comment, and because it really does help the ministry. It really, you know, gets the word out, because you really honestly, truly don't know who needs to hear this word and this message that we're going to be broadcasting you to today. So today, I have a very special guest. I have Dr. Randy Schrader. Dr. Randy Schrader is a marriage counselor. He's a marriage specialist. He was born and raised in Austin, Texas. He earned a bachelor's degree in science from Concordia University in Chicago. Then he receives his master's in education administration from Wayne State University in Detroit, Michigan. He also earned his master of divinity in Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and holds a PhD in marriage and family therapy from Chicago Theological Seminary. He also has a book coming up here in the next couple of weeks, which everybody, you got to go get. You can go get it on Amazon. It's called Simple Habits for Marital Happiness: Practical Skills and Tools That Build Strong, Satisfying Relationships. And again, that's coming out on March 16th. You can get it at Amazon. So with that, Dr. Randy, how you doing, sir? Welcome to the show.
I'm doing great, Sean. And Sean, I appreciate the opportunity to talk about marital happiness. Thank you very, very much.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, this is something that, you know, it's always a hot topic. You know, marriage is something that's really big, and especially being men of faith, it's something that needs to be strengthened, really, how it's always being attacked in our modern society. And I mean, just in society in general, really. And it just seems to me that, you know, there's a lot of, you know, craziness that they're trying to manipulate the word and how it's being put out there, more of a piece of paper, if you will. We always hear that analogy that it's just a piece of paper rather than it's a relationship. This is a lot of work. This is something that is something truly divine. So, you know, talk to us a little bit about, you know, some of the things about marriage, what you think is going to have like the basic foundation for anyone who's just getting married or has been married a little bit. You know, what is the foundation that people really should focus on to build a strong marriage?
I think the starting point, Sean, and I appreciate, again, having the opportunity to talk about marital happiness, the starting point is just to recognize that the big disease for a marriage is complacency, not taking a spouse for granted. So many couples get married and think that marriage is a destination, and marriage is a journey. And like you said, Sean, it's a labor of love. It's a privilege to love one spouse every day, but it's something that needs to happen. Small, simple actions every single day to keep a marriage strong.
Yeah, I agree. You know, I'm a divorced father, single dad. And so when I look back and I reflect, a lot of the times is a lot of the little things that we didn't do, some of the communication errors, some of the, you know, the missed opportunities, if you will, to really, you know, expound on that. And I'm a huge communicator. I pride myself on that communication value. And so what are some of the things that people can do to really, if they're having that trouble with communicating, that disconnect where they're not, where one person may feel like they are trying to get the other person to think like them, you know, and that causes that disconnect. Where do you think that they can start in that communication process?
I think to focus on, I call them the three tens. 10-minute eye-to-eye heart talk every day, a 10-second meaningful hug, and a 10-second meaningful kiss. And I'm not even saying a passionate hug or a passionate kiss, but just to do a connection every day. And it amazes me. I mean, you mentioned you're a dad. When couples have children, it is very, very difficult for them to find 3 days a week to have 10-minute eye-to-eye conversations. And yet the couples forget the eyes are the windows to the heart. And when couples are dating, they spend hours and hours looking into each other's eyes and talking to each other. And yet once they get married, when I see couples, one of the first questions in the initial counseling session is, when was the last time you spent 10 minutes, no distractions, having coffee, casual conversations, not problem talk, but just casual conversations. And most couples, Sean, say they can't remember. And so the starting point is just a 10-minute eye-to-eye conversation. And when kids are at home, Sean, if couples can do that 3 days a week, God bless them. Because 30 minutes a week will make a huge difference. And then the other thing, just giving each other a 10-second hug and a 10-second kiss every day. Now, I'm not suggesting, Sean, they go buy a stopwatch or time it on their cell phone. But, you know, those three tens are not rocket science discovery. And because what do all couples do before they get married? They look again into each other's eyes for hours. They give each other lengthy hugs. They give each other lengthy kisses. And that drops off after the first couple of years of marriage, and couples need to get back to that.
Why do you think that is? Why do you think, you know, most couples kind of just get into that rote routine of life and, you know, they kind of tend to forget the whole reason why, you know, that you got married? I mean, I say this a lot, you know, if you look at the terms of equation, there's you and there's me, which equals us. So yeah. Where do you think that falls in? How do you think that works out?
I think couples forget that their marriage is a love bank account. And every day a marriage bank account is either increasing in value or it's decreasing in value. You know, even if they are not talking together, that's a withdrawal. And those little withdrawals take money out of the bank account, and then it begins to diminish. And when they stop giving each other lengthy hugs, lingering kisses, those are simple little specific actions, and stop talking to each other eye to eye, not about problems, but just connecting, then their bank account begins to decrease. And before you know it, often that bank account can go into the red. And then when it hits the bankruptcy, then it can be kind of an emotional divorce and sometimes even a physical divorce.
What do you see as like the most, you know, what do you see most about that? Like the subtle hints, you know, that you can see where a person can kind of recognize that. And so that way they can kind of turn the tide before it actually happens. What are some of the most common hints that, you know, couples go through that you found that, you know, they can, when they pick up on, they can automatically recognize and try to, you know, like I said, turn the tide?
Well, I think the big thing is when couples are connected emotionally, spiritually, physically, then their minor irritations are annoyances. And when they are not connected, those minor irritations now become major arguments. And so as couples start to have more and more arguments, that can be a symptom that we are not connecting. And the other problem is, Sean, when couples are not connected, they have a great struggle just having discussions about minor disagreements because they're not used to looking into each other's eyes. So the only time they look into each other's eyes consistently is when they're having problem talk, rather than consistently looking into each other's eyes and just bonding together and just looking into each other's heart in a very warm, tender fashion and connecting. And so I think the big symptom is little minor annoyances becoming major arguments. I mean, that every couple, I mean, I've been married 45 years, known my wife 47 years, but we have disagreements, but we keep it at the disagreement level. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I mean, being a marriage expert, I know it's important, but because we're connected, those disagreements are respectful. And so when couples stop having respectful discussions, often that's a sign that they're emotional connection is starting to get broken.
So, you know, what are some of the typical emotional disconnections that occur?
I would say the sexual intimacy drops out, you know, if you want to be specific, and there's a lack of, I saw a couple tonight, the last couple I saw this afternoon to help them in a counseling session. And they, when I ask about sexual intimacy, they mention that they have had intercourse one time in the last year. Wow. And so that lack of connection both physically and emotionally, puts them on the slippery slope, sliding down towards even more serious cracks in the marital foundation.
So, you know, as Christians, you know, we always talk about being equally yoked, especially, you know, in the words talking about being equally yoked, where, you know, if one person is carrying more of a burden, that tends to create that resentment because it's unequal, and that causes a lot of friction. So how can, like, Christian families really understand how to be more equally yoked, especially when they look to the Word? Because when they disconnect, you know, what I've noticed, especially with, you know, and from my personal experience, where I was more in tune, trying to be more, you know, getting closer with Christ, and where my ex-wife, she kind of wasn't, she was on her own path with that, you know, and I was trying to bring it in. So how do you do that? How do you get to where you see one partner is more in tune with the Word, but the other one, that there, but it's more like a routine, and then that unequal yoke comes into play. How do we bridge that connection?
That can be a challenge, and certainly our Christian walk, Sean, is more important than what we say. You know, our actions, it's kind of the old cliche, your actions are speaking so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Right. And so how we live out our Christian faith is important. Now, usually in every Christian marriage, one spouse, rarely are two spouses at the same point in their faith in Christ. Usually one has a stronger faith in Christ than the other. And I think the spouse that has a stronger faith in Christ needs to take the lead, whether it's praying at mealtime. And by the way, let me just throw in, Sean, I think it's essential. One of the symptoms, again, you ask, you know, what kind of tells a couple they're headed in the wrong direction. Couples need to eat meals together. So often I see couples that eat separately, or they eat, you know, put food on their plate and sit in front of the TV. They need to eat meals together, but eating meals together, Sean, also gives them an opportunity to pray to our Heavenly Father to bless the food before the meal starts. And that is a connection as well. When we hear about someone needing a specific prayer need, be it for an illness or a job loss, whatever, again, taking the lead there and praying together. I mean, that is one way to connect besides worshiping the Lord together on Sunday. And so the spouse that has the stronger faith needs to set the example first, but then also encourage both husband and wife, or wife and husband, or whatever the case may be, to follow and walk in the way of Christ.
So, you know, well, I 100% agree with you, especially about sitting, because I remember growing up, you know, we all sat at the table and stuff, and we had those meals. But, you know, when I got older and I was in my career in the military, you know, I worked night shifts and things like that. So I wasn't able to be at home with the meal, with the kids and the family and stuff. How do families who have those different shifts, you know, and have that different schedule, how do they, you know, are able to formulate that, you know, because sometimes their days off are different, and sometimes they're, you know, the schedules are all the different routine. How do they overcome some of those bridges?
Yeah. And Sean, that is a great question. And you're right. Not every family finishes the work day at 5 o'clock, and then at 5:30 or 6, they're eating supper together. But what I suggest to all families and to all couples is that whenever you do have meals, and it doesn't have to be a hot meal, it could be sandwiches and chips, they need to sit down at the table. And the one, and of course, pray together. And then at the same time, make it a positive conversation. So often I see couples that when they do eat meals together, they're doing problem talk, whether it's problems the car needs new brakes or problems that they're feeling in the marriage. You know, it's not, again, a time for connection. It's not, they're not making deposits in their love bank account. They're making withdrawals. And praying together is a time for deposits, whether it's mealtime or throughout the day, or worshiping the Lord is a deposit. But it can be a struggle. I mean, you you hit the nail on the head, Sean, that a lot of couples don't work the same shift, and then they have to plan that time together.
So, you know, planning is key. And I've heard this a lot that, you know, even especially with couples who are having troubles with intimacy and things, that they should plan that time. There should be a specific plan, like, hey, we're having our date nights, or we're having what this, that. How important is that to be able to really plan it? But also for some people who don't like that rigid, you know, philosophy, they're more spontaneous, that mm-hmm. excites them more. How do you find that balance? Where does that fit?
Sean, it sounds like you read my book, Simple Habits for Marital Happiness. Because, that is one simple habit that's essential, is planning time together. And there was a marriage research institute that did a study to find, and they looked at a lot of things, but what's the difference between happy couples and unhappy couples? And what they discovered is that happy couples plan time together, whereas unhappy couples let their time together happen by chance. And so whether it's planning, here we're starting, it's March the 2nd. You know, when I see couples with kids, I say couples with kids need to date twice a month, just for 1 hour. Doesn't have to be a two-hour date. Couples that don't have kids at home, it needs to be a weekly date for at least an hour outside the home. But they plan that time together. And I think the other thing, you mentioned sexual intimacy, and I have a lot of husbands get upset with me, and I can say this because I'm a guy. When kids are at home, sexual intimacy needs to be scheduled. You know, it doesn't happen spontaneously like when couples are in their 20s and 30s and no kids. I mean, it actually has to be scheduled, but it is absolutely essential that they schedule that sexual intimacy. And bottom line is, you sound like you read my Marital Happiness book. It's all about planning, whether it's planning the 10-minute eye-to-eye heart talk. When are we going to plan to get our 10-second meaningful hug, 10-second meaningful kiss in today? When are we going to plan to be sexually intimate? When are we going to plan to go to church this Sunday? Is it first service, second service? Is it Saturday night worship? Planning, Sean, is essential. I totally agree with you.
So, you know, I kind of want to – so I'm going to ask this question, because – you see a lot of this happen, and I've seen this happen. And again, me personally, I'm going to kind of going through it also. So like when people happen to go through failed marriages and they find someone and you kind of see them go through the motions and they ended up that failing, and then they get married 2 and 3 times, you know, I'm praying that, you know, this next time I'm going to be very, very careful. Doing more strategically, you know, especially with the Lord, you know, using, you know, learning from what I didn't, you know, didn't do my first marriage. But, you know, for people who are going through that and they sit there and they say, why me? Why is this keeps happening to me? I just want to be loved. I just want to have that fulfillment in life. What do you say to people like that who are struggling to grasp, you know, that golden ring, if you will, because they want to be happy. They want to live their life with someone else. What do you say to them?
When I was a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary, I taught there for 25 years, and I taught premarital pastoral counseling and marriage pastoral counseling. And so one of the things I suggest to your listeners out there who are single is to remember, marriage is an intelligent decision. It's not an emotional one. And so many individuals, especially in today's society, you know, it's all about the emotion. What makes me feel happy? And rather than looking at things intelligently and factually, because I always suggest it takes two to make it, one to break it. It takes two healthy spouses to make a happy marriage. But it only takes one unhealthy spouse, whether it's due to a lack of faith, whatever, to not be able to make for a healthy marriage. And probably, I would say 80% of the divorces I see in my practice, and thankfully, I probably have helped about 2,000 couples achieve a happy marriage. But of the divorces that I've seen, it's because one spouse is just not healthy And whether it be addictions, whether it be a lack of walking with Jesus, whether it be a lack of effort in the marriage, it just takes one to break it. And so for singles, I always suggest that they write down 15 qualities that they want in a healthy spouse. So once they start dating, they know what they're looking for, because so many individuals are not sure what they're looking for. Certainly somebody that has faith in Christ. And then secondly, is to write down 5 intolerable flaws to avoid. Things like extreme selfishness, extreme temper or anger, somebody who has a really hard, unforgiving spirit. You know, so identify what needs to be avoided.
You know, I agree with you there. You know, a lot of people don't really know what they want, and they kind of get into these relationships, and it ended up being, you know, either it fails or it just becomes a disaster. And then they themselves, their spirit breaks, and then they're just like, they feel like they're kind of just floating in this kind of whatever, like if they feel unworthy or anything. So I think that's a great idea to be able to write that down, to really get that clarification of who you want, but also trying to listen to God, what he wants for you to, sure, in that next person. Because if you're going to be, especially as a guy, you want to be that head of the household, but you also want to be that leader to be able to keep that family strong and set that right example, you know, and you want that spouse that's going to share that example, you know, in there. So what are some of the easy skills that some people can do, especially before marriage? Because what happens is I see people go into the premarital counseling and stuff like that, and then they come out even more, you know, confused. And then they're not sure if they should spend $30,000 on this big wedding or they should go to the courthouse, you know, and that causes a lot of stress right there, where they just jump into this wedding and they have, like, you know, already they're saddled with debt. You know, what's some of the advice that you can give to people who are in that premarital phase, where they're going through that? They're trying to decide, hey, do we, you know, is this for me? Is this for them? Is it to satisfy everyone else, satisfy my family? What do you tell them?
Well, I think they need to recognize that they're not trying to find someone who will marry them. They're trying to find someone, and this can kind of sound prideful, but they need to find a spouse who, in a sense, is good enough for them. You know, for somebody who is walking with the Lord, has positive biblical attributes that would lead to being a healthy spouse. Too often people are out saying, I hope I can find someone to marry me, rather than looking for that person who has the godly qualities and is good enough, if you will, to marry them. And I think the other thing is, couples today jump into engagement and marriage far too quickly. Now, there's a lot of couples out there that live together and will date 3-4 years before they get married, and that's also a negative. In fact, research says if you date, if you're not married in 3 years, there's a high likelihood you're going to be divorced. But couples do need to go slow and date for 12 months, go through all seasons, you know, winter, spring, summer, fall, and make sure that they know the individual that they are looking at as a future spouse. Does that person have the 15 qualities that they wrote down, have a percentage? Does that person have any intolerable flaws? Because what a person is before marriage, they're going to be after marriage, only to a greater degree. And I've seen it so often, you know, since you and I are guys, I'll mention, pick on the guys, okay, in a sense. You know, a guy is going to church with his girlfriend once a month, maybe twice a month, and he says, oh, once we get married, you know, I'm going to pick that up and we'll be going to church every Sunday. Well, again, a person is before marriage or after marriage what they were before marriage, but only to a greater degree, and it goes the other way. The guy that was worshiping once a month now is worshiping every 3 months with his girlfriend. And then or if they have a slight temper problem before marriage, that's going to be to a greater degree after marriage, and the anger is even worse. And right. So I think, you know, the old cliche is true. We need to keep our eyes wide open when we're dating, and then keep them half closed after we're married, to have a healthier relationship.
So what about families who they've raised their kids. Their kids are out of the house. And now they're kind of have that empty nest. So they kind of have to go back to, you know, they've done their job. They've raised their kids. They're done with their, you know what I mean? So
yeah,
now
they're
just them. So how do we get into that mindset of understanding that, hey, it's still going to be about you. You're going to raise your kids. They're going to be great people, you know, especially if you want to raise them through faith and get them to that point. And then understand that afterwards, it's still just going to be you and me. What do you tell those families? How do you get them to, you know, build that strong relationship if that doesn't fall apart? Because I see sometimes, I mean, there's times where families, after the kids are all grown and their parents are like, listen, man, I'm done. We're done. We're going our separate ways. You guys are raised. Yeah. We're gonna live our, how do they repair their relationship?
Sean, you bring up a great point of what's happening in society today. I mean, you're right on target, Sean, because the marriage group 25 years to 40 years is a significant group that now is divorcing. And it's because their love bank account, after raising kids, they haven't been making deposits every single day, even small specific deposits. And now their bank account is at zero, or it's in the negative, you know, it's in the red, and they have no more money in that bank account. And now after 25, 30, 35 years of marriage, they're saying, like you just said, you know, we're going to move on. And, so to get back to, connecting with each other again, and God again declared the two shall be one, there has to be a focus daily on what we're going to strengthen our oneness. And I would say the big problem, Sean, that I see is couples are motivated to have a happy marriage, but the motivation alone is not sufficient. Motivation is not going to make for a happy marriage. What makes for a happy marriage is having the skills and the tools to, on a daily basis, strengthen that oneness. And I've read a ton of Christian marriage books. I've read many, many secular marriage books and read some wonderful books. But I can't think of a book that gives us specific skills on a daily basis how to increase that oneness, increase that love bank account. And that's what couples need to get to. And I've helped well over 1,500 couples, maybe 2,000 couples achieve a happy marriage. And my wife said to me, Sean, she said, Randy, you can help 2,000 couples, or you can write a book and get the word out there so couples now have the knowledge, the skills, the understanding, how to have healthy disagreement discussions, how to apologize and forgive each other, how to budget, save, and spend together, how to communicate effectively. And so a lot of couples just don't have the knowledge. And that's what's sad. And I pray that my book, Simple Habits for Marital Happiness, will get that word out there about the knowledge and the skills that will make a difference and help couples have a happy marriage.
Amen. I pray that it does too, because I mean, this is very, very important. So, you know, there's one more topic I want to talk about real quick that you just touched on, and that's healthy disagreements, you know, and where disagreements, you know, some couples feel like they can't discuss certain things, or there's certain topics that you're always walking on eggshells. There's certain things, you know, that they just feel like you're quote unquote taboo or whatever, you know, because the other person feels. How do you break those barriers?
Let me just tell you, and this will give you an idea, Sean, and your listeners an idea of the specific skills that I'm talking about. In my Simple Habits for Marital Happiness book has 7 chapters. One of the chapters deals with disagreement discussion. The terrific twos have made a difference in well over 1,000 marriages. I bet I've had a couple hundred marriages say the terrific twos have saved their marriage from divorce. And what are the terrific twos? The first one is only have serious discussions inside the nines. Couples should only have a disagreement, serious discussion after 9 in the morning, before 9 at night. One of the husbands I saw today, he said last night or this weekend, was it Sunday night or Saturday night? He and his wife started having a discussion at 9:30 at night. It went on for an hour and a half and it got ugly. And so when we're tired, then we're going to have unhealthy discussions. And so of the terrific twos, the first guideline skill is to only have discussions after 9 a.m, before 9 p.m. And I've had some couples say, you know, we can't discuss until after 10 a.m. and before 8 p.m. Otherwise, we're going to have huge major arguments yelling at each other. And the other aspect of that terrific two is to always, always, always sit down when there's a serious discussion. Standing is an intimidating posture. It's if I had you as you're sitting there, Sean, yell, you could yell. If I have you stand up and yell, you could yell even louder. And right. So couples, and when I ask couples, were either one of you standing when you had a huge argument? Almost 100% of the time, the answer is yes. When I ask couples, were you having a heated argument after or before 9 a.m. or after 9 p.m? Almost 100% of the time, the answer is yes. So those two little guidelines have made a difference in hundreds and hundreds of marriages. And those are the skills that people don't realize. They don't know those two guidelines.
I really do like that, because I, you know, thinking back and what I did wrong and some of the ways we didn't communicate. And again, you know, because of different times or whatever, but that's definitely absolutely, you know, I agree. What about like real quick kind of touch on that? What about like talking over phones, you know, like guys like myself, let's just say, you know, when I was deployed, you know, I was deployed halfway around the world and we have a discussion and stuff like that, you know, and we're talking like maybe first responders and stuff like that. Or, you know, again, people who have their night shifts and stuff, you know, they have to talk, you know, over social media or phone and whatever. What's your advice on that?
Well, I think when you can't be physically under the same roof, whether you're deployed or whether you work different shifts or whatever, I think the phone is a great way to connect. I tell couples even that work the same shift, say an 8-to-5 shift during the day, to try to text each other 2, 3, 4 times a day. And they don't have to be lengthy texts. Could just be, you know, 2 letters L-Y, meaning love you, or T-A-Y, thinking about you. But yeah, those little connections are deposits again in the love bank account. If couples would just realize it needs to happen on a daily basis. You know, too many couples think that roses and romance can happen on Valentine's Day, or roses and romance can happen once a year on a vacation. No, that's not going to keep a marriage healthy. It's not going to build a bank account. Every day, the bank account either has more money in it or it has less money in it. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's essential to make even small deposits every day.
That's incredible. So, you know, Dr. Randy, I really appreciate you having you on. So before we go, you know, again, guys, you got to get his book, Simple Habits for Marital Happiness, Practical Skills and Tools to Build That Strong, Satisfying Relationship. What's the one pearl of wisdom that you want to leave the tribe and my listeners? Because, you know, again, I'm a firm believer that there is no silver bullet. There's no one thing. It's always a culmination of things that you can do to make things better, but you have to start where you're at. There is a starting point. There's that one point where you do start. So where do you think is the easiest place for people to start today rebuilding their relationships?
Yeah. And I'm going to go back to what we said at the beginning and then give you another little piece of information I think can help listeners, is that never, never, never take one spouse for granted, and never take one's marriage for granted. And then remember the 3 T's. The 3 T's, they're general. I don't like it in a sense that because it's they're generalities, and my book gets to the 90 specific skills, and couples don't have to do all 90 to have a happy marriage. But the 3 T's are time together, talk together, touch together. And if couples would just ask, how are we doing in making deposits in time together today, talking together today, simple touching together today, and again, there needs to be specifics, but just thinking time, talk, and touch can keep couples focused on making deposits in their love bank accounts.
Amen. Amen. I agree. So Dr. Randy, thank you again. I really appreciate you taking the time out and you know, imparting us on your wisdom. I really appreciate it. And again, guys, go get the book. It comes out March 16th on Amazon, correct?
Yes, it does.
All right, now,
John, I appreciate the opportunity. You and God's blessings on your life and your relationships, and thank you so very, very much again for having me.
I appreciate you so much. I really do. And thank you so much again. I appreciate you. God bless you, man. And tribe members, remember, again, be blessed, but most importantly, be a blessing. All right. Until next time, guys, God bless. You know, man.